As you've meditated on Christmas, have you ever wondered what happened after the angels left? I have. There had to be a lot of emotion that night. Here they had traveled all the way from Nazareth over the last several days, maybe a couple of weeks, to come to Bethlehem, only to find that there was no place where they could have a decent room for rest. The baby's born, all the trauma that was part of that. And then the angels came. And that had to be encouraging. I got to believe that Joseph and Mary were excited when the angels, when the shepherds came. Did I say angels? When the shepherds came. Excited to think that this confirmed everything the angels had said. The angels had first spoken to Zacharias, and then they had spoken to Mary. They had spoken to Joseph. And now these angels, these real-life people, not a dream, but these real-life shepherds, I keep saying angels, excuse me, these real-life shepherds, real flesh and blood, maybe even relatives of Joseph and Mary. Now these shepherds come to the manger that night, worship the Christ, and then they leave. I got to believe that there was a little bit of a, now what? I hope Mary slept. I doubt Joseph did. He had a lot of responsibilities to think about. And I think early the next day, Joseph went about finding a way to make a living in Bethlehem for he and Mary and the Christ child. I think the Davidic clan likely came to the manger, and the next day made sure that Joseph and Mary had a better place to stay, that the baby had a better place to stay. And then what? Well, according to the law, there were certain things that needed to happen. On the eighth day after Jesus Christ was born, they circumcised the child. This was something that probably was done by a local rabbi, maybe there in a synagogue in Bethlehem. I doubt they took him to Jerusalem for this event. This was the naming time when they would actually give the child a name at the time of circumcision. And they called him Jesus. Jesus was, the Greek word means a savior, we know that. It's the same word as Yeshua in the Hebrew, or Joshua, General Joshua's name. It means Jehovah is salvation. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Circumcision, that seems a little strange that Jesus would be circumcised, because isn't circumcision a picture of separation from sin and Jesus has no sin? I think it's a picture of our separation from sin, and it's our example. Jesus Christ was circumcised that we would know we should be separate from sin. And then after 33 days, some would say 40, adding the 8 days of before the circumcision, and then another 33. But Mary had to be through a 33-day period of purification according to the law. So after 33 days, likely then they went to the temple. And they took a sacrifice to the temple. Now, when I saw this in the scripture, I always thought that the sacrifice they brought to the temple was for Jesus, because they presented him to the Lord. And it says there in the text in verse 22, it says, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law. So I always thought the sacrifice was for Jesus. But actually it was for Mary's purification that this sacrifice took place. So Jesus was maybe about 33 days old when he was brought to the temple. And then as he was brought to the temple, there was the holy to the Lord actually goes back to the Passover story. You remember the story of the Passover? And when the Passover took place, there had been 9 plagues already in Egypt. The 10th was when the firstborn was going to be killed. The firstborn, every firstborn male of all of Egypt, both man and beast, was going to die. And God told Israel, if you don't want that to happen in your home, you take a lamb. And you take a lamb and you'll keep it in your house for 3 days, and at the end of those 3 days, then you will sacrifice that lamb. And the lamb will take the place of the firstborn. And so all of Israel that believed that took that lamb and sacrificed it according to the law. And God said after the Passover, from now on, the firstborn will be mine. Every firstborn will be mine, and you will have to redeem it back from me. Later in the law, God said, you know what? The Levites are mine. Instead of all the firstborn, the Levites will be mine. And then in Numbers, there's a passage which says that every firstborn is going to be redeemed with a 5-shekel offering. And so when Joseph and Mary came to the temple that day, they brought these 2 turtle doves. You knew that they weren't very wealthy because they brought birds according to the law, instead of a lamb. And that was for the purification of Mary. And then they brought with them 5 shekels. And the 5 shekels were to redeem Jesus Christ. So they brought him and presented him to the Lord, and that because that was what the law would ask. And also that he should be presented as, and they bought him back because actually Christ was holy to the Lord. He belonged to God. My text this morning is this phrase, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. And really, every child is holy to the Lord. As they were brought that day, I got to believe that Simeon and Anna were very encouraging to Joseph and Mary. There was a lady in our church in LaSalle, her name was Clarabel, that was a great encouragement to Linda and I. She was here recently for Zeke's graduation. And I think older people can be of great encouragement to younger people, especially at these times of change when babies are born. So here comes this Simeon and the Holy Spirit. It says 3 times it talks about the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, so he came by the Spirit. And this godly man was directed to the temple for the purpose of glorifying Christ on this day. God had told him that he wasn't going to die until he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he says, now you're going to let your servant go in peace because I've seen Christ. And then later, this lady Anna just happened to come in, just circumstantially, of course. Anna was an interesting lady. She had lived in the temple since she was a young lady. She was married. 7 years later, her husband dies, and then she spends the rest of her life living in the temple. People must have brought her food. She just stayed right there in the temple grounds for the purpose of fasting and praying and praising God. She worshiped God there in the temple. These two had to be a great encouragement to Mary and Joseph. Here's my thesis and my outline. I'll get to there this morning. My thesis, every child, every life is holy to the Lord. Number one, every child is holy to the Lord in its purpose and in its worth. Notice about Jesus Christ that there was an agenda, there was a reason that he was born. Look at verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the resolution of Israel's promises, for the confirmation of everything that God had promised. And in verse 26, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, the promised one, the one that would come. And so Jesus Christ had a specific purpose, and that purpose was directed to Israel. But beyond that, go down to what Simeon would say, Lord, verse 29, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Before anyone was born, before there was a created of anybody, Jesus was ordained to come. And verse 32 says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ was born for a purpose, both to Israel, that he might be the fulfillment of their promises, fulfillment of their prophecies, but also that he might be salvation to the Gentiles, that all people would have the opportunity of coming to God through the birth of Jesus Christ and the glory of your people Israel. I believe that every baby has a purpose. Every baby has a purpose. God never, there's no baby that was ever conceived that God went, oh, what am I going to do with him? But God knew. God knew and ordained. The Bible says the Lord gives conception. And so God knows the purpose, no matter how smart or how unsmart, how good-looking or how less than good-looking, whatever determination that we may have about somebody and their abilities. My sister is a missionary in Scotland, and they give tests to young people about when they're 14, 15 years old in the public schools of Scotland, and the results of that test determine what schools you can go to and eventually what job you will have. I think it's a little scary to tell somebody who's 15 years old, you can't go to college, or you are going to go to this kind of college. And yet that's what the state does, makes that determination and makes it very difficult for a young person to change. You know, God has a purpose, and sometimes we don't see and we don't know exactly what the purpose is for a child, but God has a purpose for every child. And just as Jesus Christ was brought to this earth, that God's Son was born that he might fulfill the promises to Israel, that he might be salvation. So every life represented here today, God has a purpose. Oh, sometimes sin frustrates the purposes of God. And sometimes in our heart and in our life, we rebel against what God wants to do in our life. But that doesn't change the fact that our Almighty God has a purpose for every single one of us, whoever you may be. And not only did Jesus Christ have a purpose, but I think every child is holy to the Lord, both in purpose and in worth and value. Notice what it says about Jesus in verse 32. He's going to be a light. And he's going to be the glory of the people Israel. Jesus Christ is light. Jesus Christ is glory. I believe every child has a value of infinite worth. That every child, there is no such thing as an unneeded child or an unwanted child, because God himself wants every child. Every child who has ever been born was made in the image of God. Every child who has ever been born had God's characteristics and characteristics of Almighty God stamped in their very person and being, because God made us like to be like him. That is God's agenda, that we might be like him. And so every child has a worth. Every child has a value. You say, wait a minute, aren't we all sinners? And the Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and aren't we just dust that God? Yes, but you see, God created us, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and that's our worth, our value. It's not who we are, the chemistry that makes us up. No, that's not it. Our worth and value is rooted in who God is and what God has determined upon us. Every child that came up here and did whatever they did this morning, whether it was serious or foolish, has a value before God. Every adult who came up here this morning and did whatever they did, whether it was serious or foolish, has a value before God. When we despise ourselves, or when we despise other people, we are really rebelling against God Almighty. For did not God create us for a purpose? And has not God himself, Jesus Christ, died for our sins? And therefore, when we despise ourselves and we turn against ourselves or turn against someone else, we are really saying that God was wrong, that Jesus Christ died for no reason, or that he died for a no one. No, he died for a someone, because he decided we are someones. We are who we are because of God and what he has done and what he wants to do in our life. I believe every child is holy to the Lord, because every child is born with both a purpose in mind, in the mind of Almighty God, and with a value, because God has decided that child is worth, intrinsically worth. In Jesus Christ's case, he was light and glory. I believe, secondly, then, every child ought to be presented to the Lord. Notice in this text there was a commandment that they were following. Verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. Verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord, not Moses this time. And again in verse 24, what is said in the law of the Lord. And now down at the bottom of verse 27, to do for him according to the custom of the law. Joseph and Mary had no choice. They were to bring Jesus to the temple, both for the purification sacrifices for Mary, and also to bring Jesus and present him to the Lord. And as they did this, they were obeying what the law had required. it is fitting to say to God, this life is yours. This life that I have is not mine to live. It belongs to you, God. This is a good thing. Yes, of course, it already belongs to God because He created us. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a process by which we give to the Lord what we could, because we have the will to do so. We could steal from Him. However, it is right to submit to the Lord. And I brought other texts involved here. I think it is inevitable that we present ourselves to God. Philippians 3:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I don't know where you are in your life this morning, whether you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. But if you're walking this path thinking, this is my life, I can live my life how I want to live my life. I can do what I want. I can be what I want. No, you're deluded. And perhaps you are deluding yourself this morning into thinking this. The truth of the matter is, your purpose is to glorify God, and ultimately that's exactly what you will do. You will glorify God and you will worship God, because the Bible says that at the end, every knee shall bow. You will submit to God. You will obey Him someday. It's just a matter of whether you will do it willingly in this life, or that you will do it because you must at the end of time. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe it is inevitable that we will present our lives to God. I believe it is logical that we would present our lives to God. Romans 12, I read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is logical that we would live our life for God, because Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for us. God is ultimately wise. You could list many reasons why it is logical that we would serve God, that we would give ourselves to God, that we would put God first. This is just logical. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what Jesus Christ has invested in us, it's only logical that we would obey Him. It is only logical that we would give back to God what He's given us, our life that we live. It is logical to present our lives to God. It is moral to present our lives to God. I read from 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, which you are not your own? I don't have the right to do with this body what I want to do with this body. I don't have the right to live my life any way that I want to live my life, because you see, it all belongs to God. It is immoral for me to decide to use my body in any way that is not glorifying to God, because I'm thieving then. I am stealing from God what is His. In this particular passage in 1 Corinthians, there is is talking about the body of Christ. And there is in 1 Corinthians another similar passage that talks about, I guess it is this passage, that talks about sexual immorality. And these things are immoral because we belong to God. But you can put this in any part of your life. The vocation that you choose, the places that you go. When we decide that we're going to take our life and use it any way we want to for our satisfaction, for our benefit, by our choosing, what we are really doing is stealing from God what is His. Because God created us and He redeemed us. We don't belong to ourselves. It is like when Naboth was made an offer by King Ahab to give him the vineyard, Naboth says, no, I can't do that, because this land, you see, was deeded to me by God Almighty. It belongs to my family. It's not mine to sell. I really don't have a choice. I can't sell you this property. And so when offers come to us for immorality or different priorities or a different way of living, And it would occupy our body and soul in such a way that we could not glorify God, our response should be, no. No, I can't do that, because these hands that I have, this mouth that I have, this mind that I have, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God which is in you, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? I believe that every life should be presented to God, because it is inevitable that we will all be presented to God someday. Every life is holy and has worth and ought to be presented to God, because it's the logical thing, it's the reasonable thing to do, it's the moral thing to do. And I believe that all this is best if we present our lives to God as children. And I put there a verse from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, where it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." How wonderful it is to present your heart and life to God as a child, before the false philosophies and heresies of the world fill our minds. Wasn't it fun to have the children up here this morning speaking the gospel to us in Sunday school? And to know that they have in their heart and in their mind the basic truths. And in our testimony this morning that we heard both from Lisa Kaufman and Kirk Carter, they both testified this morning before Sunday school that they were probably saved as children, but then it kind of, for different reasons, maybe got away from their faith, but then came back to it. But how good that in their heart and their life that God had that place in their heart. It is a good thing to teach children that they may not be filled with philosophies and heresies of the devil. It is good to present children to the Lord and have them live this kind of a life before sensual and addictive habits may crowd into their life and snare their bodies, before memories of sin and guilt crowd our soul. What if you grew up? What if you grew up and never indulged in smoking or drinking or drugs, and therefore those things were not really the kind of temptation they were to other people because you just never developed a taste for it? What if you grew up in such a way and were reared and presented to the Lord in such a way that you never had sexual relations with anyone before you got married, that your body was dedicated to the things that would please and honor God in this area? What if you grew up in such a way and in such a home and what such a training that you learned the dozens of verses as a child, that they got indoctrinated into your mind even before you could read and write, that you knew the books of the Bible and had memorized these verses and got them into their heart and soul? As Braden was up here this morning rattling off part of the Christmas story, he had to learn it for our school program, and he was able to say it again this morning. I dare say Braden will remember these verses for a long time. And even if he forgets when he's an older man, they'll come back easily. Because what you learn when you're young stays with you a long time. What if you knew the stories of Abraham and David and Paul and Stephen and were naturally occupied in your heart and soul with these minds to the point where these stories became more true to you and more real to you than Disney? What if you dedicated your life to God while you were in elementary school, that the Word of God challenged your heart and your life in such a manner that you said, while you were still in elementary school, before life got more complicated and more confused, before you got married, what if as an elementary student you dedicated your life to God and said, God, whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours? Children can do that, you know. What if you never really rebelled against God and parents, but rather you just grew and mature and owned the things that you had been taught and stretched, and that you began to glorify God in your own right and in your own ways? What if you never, never gave the devil a day when he was really happy with you? What if you were always a thorn in his side, something that upset his mind? What if from a child you knew the scriptures and submitted yourself to them? Would not this be pleasing to God, to present yourself to the Lord and just to stay right there? As I was looking for different poems or ideas, I came upon an old hymn, Reagan, I thought you would appreciate this, called Early Piety by Isaac Watts. You have it there in front of you. When children give their hearts to God, 'tis pleasing in his eyes. A flower, when offered in the bud, is no vain sacrifice. It saves us from a thousand snares to mind religion young. Grace will preserve our fouling ears and make our virtues strong. To thee, Almighty God, to thee may we our hearts resign. 'Twill please us to look back and see that our whole lives